Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and this is Bob Inyart Live, a talk show where you could call in and we discuss not only the news of the day, but right and wrong. We talk about right and wrong. We had a doctor email the show recently. You could read her email at our website, kgov.com, and she was somewhat incensed by the positions we take here. You see, the positions we defend here at Bob Inyart Live, it's not just what's popular at the moment, but it's what's right. There's a difference between right and wrong. There is a God, and there is truth. So that's what we do here on this show. By the way, there's a survey, and it's been published in newspapers around the country, and I just happened to get this a clipping here from listeners in Indiana, Bloomington, Indiana. And it surveys people in America to find out who's happy and who's not. Who's happy? And it turns out that basically you're happiest if you're married, born again, you attend church, and you're very conservative. Those are the people who are happiest. And the people who are not happy are, well, they don't attend church. They say they're not born again. They say they're liberal. The more liberal you are, the more miserable you are, according to the survey. And this is not a bottom line. This doesn't mean, oh, liberals are wrong and conservatives are right. This isn't proof of that. But there should be a symptom. If you base your life on truth, there should be symptoms that are visible. And one of the symptoms should be that you have a healthier outlook, a stronger life, a more effective life. And happiness should not be a goal. Happiness should be a symptom, an accident. If you search for happiness, if you pursue happiness, you'll probably be miserable your whole life. Whereas if you pursue the truth and righteousness, you'll probably be blessed. Okay, so let's go to the phones. And our number is 800-8-N-Yart. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278. Welcome to Bob Inyart Live. Biff, what's on your mind?
How you doing, Bob?
Doing great. Doing great, sir.
Oh, good. I had a question for you. I am going to be going to my pastor and the elders in the sense of Matthew 18. There's a couple in out that comes to church and they claim to be Christians and they're living together. The pastor has counseled this couple and they've told them that they're not having sex, but
well, that's embarrassing, right? That's just flat out embarrassing. A boyfriend and a girlfriend will be living together and they tell their church, oh, we're not doing anything. And it's just embarrassing. It's as though they're saying to the pastor, look, we know you're an idiot, so we're going to tell you we're not doing anything.
Yeah,
it's just tragic. It's adding insult to injury. Because Paul says that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And when the church accepts sexual immorality within its ranks, then soon enough the church is more destructive than it is helpful.
Yeah. So, we've been round by round, and that's why I've requested a meeting with the elders on this issue because, you know, you can justify your position from Scripture, especially when you want to defend it on the liberal side.
Yeah.
And I just need to let them know, you know, just from a biblical standpoint, that this is wrong. It's a sin. God calls it a sin.
Right.
And even if it's the appearance of sin, we need to flee from it.
Well, yeah, but it's more than the appearance of sin. They're lying. So they're fornicating and they're lying.
Right.
I wonder if they would have been one of the ones who voted approval for Bill Clinton. Because, you know, he had the approval of tens of millions of Americans, and he was a lying fornicator.
That's right.
And so if a lying fornicator is the president, it makes people feel good about themselves when they are lying fornicators. So
yeah.
It's absolutely a tragic. You know, there was a mother who visited her son. Her son was off at college, and he rented an apartment, and he had a roommate who was a young girl. And they said, "Mom, we're not doing anything. We're just roommates." So when the mother left, they noticed that she had been looking at their sugar bowl. It was so nice, crystal. And they wanted, and she just said, "This is just the nicest sugar bowl I ever saw." And so when she left, the sugar bowl disappeared. And after about a week, the roommate said to the guy, she said, "You know, that sugar bowl disappeared when your mother left. I hate to say it, but I think she stole it." So the son called his mom and said, "Mom, you know that sugar bowl you like so much? It disappeared. We can't find it." And the mother said, "Oh, isn't that something? If you guys were not sleeping together, your roommate would have probably found it in her bed by now under her pillow." So there's a smart mom.
It was a very smart mom.
Yeah, smart mom. And so people, not only are they mocking God, because God sees everything. So not only are they mocking God and they think they're getting away with their sin, which you can't. Your sin will find you out. And not only are they undermining the purity of the body of Christ where they fellowship, but they're also mocking everyone. They're mocking the pastor. They're making him look like a fool, making the elders look foolish. And the elders should confront them and say, "You guys need to separate. And if you want to get married, get married. But if you continue living together, you cannot fellowship at this church."
Yeah. And I've gone to all the, you know, the biblical scriptures, references that talk about fornication and how, A, you won't inherit the kingdom of God if this is a pattern of your lifestyle. The question even is, are you even saved? If you can do this and have a good conscience and come to church and be in the body of Christ and have communion, it just baffles my brain.
Well, Biff, of course, you've just opened up a huge, huge doctrinal debate regarding salvation and salvation by grace and whether or not if you commit certain sins that can cause you to lose your salvation. And that's quite a debate.
Yeah.
And of course, we could get into it on the air and it will take many hours. And the way we have dealt with this over the years is I've written a manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible called The Plot. And in The Plot, this is what I argue. I say, you know, there are many Christians who feel very strongly on certain doctrinal issues, whatever it is. Let's say it's speaking in tongues, or it's baptism, or it's eternal security, or it's mid-tribulation rapture, or whatever. And these Christians become experts on one or two of these issues. And I call issues like that details.
Right.
So those details are a part of the whole story of the Bible. And if you quiz these Christians on the whole story of the Bible, the plot, the storyline of the Old Testament coming into the New Testament, are there any plot twists? What are the significant features of the story of the Bible? They mostly don't know. And so if you mostly don't know anything about, let's say, history or physics, and yet you're an expert on one aspect of it, then people should rightly question your ability to make a good judgment on that one aspect. And the same thing with the Bible. I urge Christians, rather than becoming experts on one doctrine, first take time to get an overview of the whole Bible so you are comfortable no matter which book of the Bible you turn to. You're comfortable reading it. You understand every chapter for what it's basically saying. And then you're ready to become an expert on some detail.
Right.
So that's why generally I try to avoid jumping into the details on the air, we encourage people to buy the plot, our 330-page manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible. It's only $49.95 plus shipping and handling, and there's a money-back guarantee. And we've sold a couple thousand plots, and people have been ecstatic.
Well, we actually bought it. We have a copy of the plot, and we think it's excellent.
Wow, that's exciting, and, Biff.
You know, we're working through it, you know, methodically. You know, I have been accused of being a fundamentalist.
Well, good for you.
I take it as a compliment.
Yeah, it is a compliment. So, Biff, here's what I would do if I were you.
Okay.
If the Bible, Paul says clearly that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump.
Yes.
And if your church allows members to fornicate or to live together without being married, and I don't mean a grandmother and a grandson, I mean two people who obviously are somewhat compatible, you know, sexually.
Right.
If they allow this couple who to live together without being married, then when that's brought up to the elders, if the elders are willing to tolerate that situation, then in a way you're blessed because you have a clear sign from God that this church is not a godly church and its leaders do not have wisdom and it's time to find another church.
Okay.
What do you think of that?
I think that's where I was going. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that's the truth.
Yeah,
and I know that's the standard from the Word of God.
Yeah, and here's what I would do. I would never in a million years go into a meeting with the pastor and the elders and give an ultimatum and say, look, we got to disfellowship this couple, otherwise we're leaving.
Yeah.
I would never, ever, ever do that. I think that's a lack of wisdom. I think you present the truth to someone, and then if they make a decision on the side of sin, error, and wickedness, then you reveal the consequences afterwards. So you're not manipulating them in any way.
Right.
And you find out whether or not they're really committed to the truth. So, Biff, let us know what happens, all right?
All right. Hey, Bob, can I ask you another, just an aside question?
All right, go ahead.
You know, we've been listening to your show for quite some time now. I've been following you since you were on cable television. And just really heartbroken over Walmart's decision to sell the death pill.
Plan B.
Plan B, RU486. And I've done some additional research. And
Biff, by the way.
I guess it was really naive.
Hey, Biff, by the way, let me interrupt you a second. Plan B is different than RU486.
Okay.
RU486 is a chemical abortion that works later into pregnancy, whereas Plan B will abort a brand new fertilized egg, a brand new human being, but it will kill that baby almost immediately within the first couple days. It's not for a woman who's 6 weeks pregnant to perform a chemical abortion on herself. So there is a difference. RU-46 is for the babies who've grown larger, and Plan B is the abortifacient that kills the smallest of us. And so Walmart, by selling Plan B, has decided to become America's number one abortion provider.
And they have. And we're boycotting them, but we've also, I did some research, and I found out that every supermarket that has a pharmacy is now, so it has been selling the abortion pill.
Yeah, that's the reality is the medical community is pro-abortion.
Right.
The media is pro-abortion. Our universities are pro-abortion. And why is that? Because organizations become wicked.
Yes.
It just happens. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. So if you start a Christian school, and let's say it's Harvard, Princeton, or Yale, and your purpose is to train young men to preach the gospel, well, if your school survives long enough, it will become an evil school where they are enemies of the gospel. And the same thing is true if you start a hospital to minister to the needy, or whatever kind, if you start a publishing house, or if you start a church where there's a tremendous revival, if that church lasts long enough, it will become wicked. It'll become worldly.
Okay.
And so, yeah, our medical community is wicked. It doesn't have the truth or love of God that should flow through the forceps and the practice of our doctors.
Right. So, Bob, where are you shopping these days, man? Because I'm finding it a challenge to get groceries.
Well, we get all our own penicillin off of the bread that we don't eat. You know, we leave it around in the dining room because we never go in the dining room.
Right.
And then we get our penicillin. No, actually, the Bible is pretty clear that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. However, you can do business with evil corporations, and you can pay taxes to an evil government, and that doesn't mean you're sinning because of that association. So, for example, the Apostle Paul said we should obey the government, and that's when the government was the Roman Empire.
Right.
And Jesus said you pay your taxes even when the Roman Empire was so evil, but you still pay your taxes. And Paul said that you could eat meat in an idol's temple. Now, the Mosaic law forbade anyone to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And the Mosaic law had many ordinances that were not moral. They were symbolic.
Right.
And one of those symbolic ordinances was the one that said you cannot eat meat if some pagan sacrificed that animal to an idol. Well, why? Is the meat bad somehow? No, the meat's not bad. There are no germs in the meat. It doesn't get genetically altered. God just wanted to separate his people Israel from the pagans around them. And so he gave them that symbolic ordinance. Well, we are no longer under, those of us who love God, we are not under the Mosaic ordinances, those symbolic ordinances. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, in the entire chapter, he says, we have the liberty to eat in an idol's temple. That means in the temple itself, because they used to have restaurants at their temples. They would kill the animals. The priest would slaughter the animal and offer a little bit of it to their pagan god, like Diana of the Ephesians, for example. And then they would take the rest of the animal and bring it down to the chef at the restaurant, and he'd cook it up and serve barbecued spare ribs. So the Apostle Paul said we could eat meat sacrificed to idols. We could eat in an idol's temple. We can. But if it's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble, then let's not do it. But of course we can, because it would be fine. And I would put doing business with, let's say, Walmart or any of the marts, because most are immoral, I would put that in that category. All right?
Okay. So you would still shop at King Supers and places like that?
I would, but since Walmart has come out so publicly and said, we are going to sell Plan B, we're going to stock it in all of our thousands of pharmacies, I think it's a wise move to focus our anger at one corporation and say Walmart is going to become America's number one abortion provider. Well, then they're going to feel some of the consequences of killing kids for profit. Thank you, Biff.
You're welcome. Thank you, Bob.
I really appreciate your call. Now, in Longmont, Colorado, by the way, our phone number is 800-8-N-YARDS, 1-800-836-9278. Tim, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hello, Bob.
Hello, sir.
So I was just wondering what a Christian's position should be on immigration.
All right, that's a great question, especially because of everything that's been in the news, all the tension in America. And in fact, I've got here on my desk in the studio another protest of students. This is in Marshalltown, Iowa, just outside of Des Moines, well, about a 45-minute drive. And these students, they left in the middle of school, and they had a march. And in the march, they raised the Mexican flag above the United States flag. And so I think we're at a time where the protesters, their loyalties can be questioned, whether they're living in America, but their loyalties are obviously not to their chosen homeland.
Mm-hmm.
And also, these are people who've come here illegally, and they're protesting to continue illegal immigration. And so that's all sad. That's tragic. It's wrong. So here's what I think is the Christian, the biblical position on immigration. First, nations need to secure their borders. If you don't have a border, you're not a country. And you need to be able to keep criminals out and infiltrators, terrorists, and so on. So, and someone with a highly infectious, fatal disease. So the immigration into a country should be orderly. When people come here, they should be ID'd, fingerprints, DNA. And the government then, to resolve the problem we have in America, what our government should do is we should do away with our welfare program, which is unjust. And what welfare does with immigration is it causes tens of millions of Americans to doubt the motives, to question the motives of everyone coming here, because some of the people who come here are loafs and they live off the work of others. So if we do away with welfare, which we should do, and we improve our criminal justice system so that we swiftly and effectively punish criminals, then, and we secure our borders, then our basic position should be that we welcome anyone who wants to come to America. What do you think of all that, Tim?
Well, the reason I called was to get your input and wisdom on this, because I like listening to you and what you have to say.
All right.
And I just think our president, and along the lines, I don't know, I just think they're very soft on the issue.
Well, they are. In fact, anything to do with right and wrong, our government tends to be soft on. And another consideration is that as Christians, we should recognize that one of the leading demographic indicators of whether or not a family will become Christian is if they live in America. Because in America, the gospel is preached in every town. And there are Christian bookstores and Christian concerts and churches on every other corner, Christian radio, TV. And so when Mexicans come to America, the chances that they will trust Christ increase tremendously. The same is true with people from any nation. So I think generally America should be a welcoming nation as long as we secure our borders and people come here lawfully. Anything else, Tim?
That's an excellent answer.
All right. Thank you. Anything else? Go ahead.
That's it. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate the call. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. We have a DVD. It's just a classic. In fact, it's one of our classic videos. It's called The Matrix. Actually, now would we get sued if we titled it The Matrix? Nah. You can't copyright a title of a book, hardly. Like, say you wrote a book called Our First President. Nobody else could write a book titled that? Or a movie. Titles, for the most part, are not very copyrightable. But we have a video called Get Out of the Matrix, and it is so good. Some guy in a college philosophy class in Lansing, Michigan, got an invitation from his professor to meet Bob Inyart, to come into the classroom and debate the class and their philosophy teacher on right and wrong, whether God exists, is something true or not. And so that was videotaped, and what a fun time it was, about an hour and 20 minutes. And then as we were leaving, well, the debate, if it was a debate, was it a debate or just a slaughter? I guess it was a slaughter. But it was a gentle slaughter, you know, with the class and their teacher, who was inane. But at any rate, we videotaped this, and as the videographer was leaving, he asked the students in the class for their permission to for us to use this video, to broadcast it, whatever. And we got on video, everybody nodding yes. So that was our permission, and we now sell this video. It's called Get Out of the Matrix, and it's hysterical. It's just absolutely hysterical. So what is it, $19.95? Plus shipping and handling. You could get it on our website at kgov.com, or call us at 800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. Let's go to Fort Collins, Colorado. Susie, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Thank you. I just want to comment on this immigration thing.
Yes.
I agree with you 100%. I honestly truly feel that these people are coming here, and they are, in fact, I know they are working, taking the jobs from the rest of the American people, and we're still on top of that having to pay for welfare, and they brag about it. I just cannot understand rationale behind their thinking. They go and get some food stamps and
All right, Susie, and what we presented was that we should secure our borders and stop welfare, because welfare is our bad idea. That's our fault that we offer it.
Right.
And so when we end welfare, which is a form of stealing, God said, thou shalt not steal. That's why welfare is wrong. When we end welfare, we not only improve the situation of Mexicans in America, but of millions of Americans in America.
Right.
And so then that removes our ability to doubt the motives of the immigrants. Because if you're coming here, you're coming here to work, not to be lazy and to live off the hard work of others. Susie? Are you there, Susie? Okay, we just lost Susie. When we come back after this break, I'm going to talk about Susie's point that they're taking our jobs. Because I think with that point, she is somewhat off the mark. We'll talk about that right after this.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty, and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or kgov.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. NYARD, 1-800-836-9278. We're going to continue our conversation with the atheist from TOL, from theologyonline.com. His name is Fool, and we'll get to Fool in a moment. To Susie, who we just lost before the commercial break. Susie, I'd like you to reconsider your thought that Mexicans are taking our jobs. I realize the illegal immigration is bad, but let's get out of the illegal immigration concept, get out of the illegal immigration concept, and just think about immigration if it were legal. And they're not really our jobs. They're jobs that employers own these jobs. And I have loyalty to my family. So if there are three people applying for a job, including my son, Josiah, who just celebrated his second wedding anniversary, to Jana, a beautiful Russian gal from Moscow, now a Christian living in Colorado, I'm rooting for Josiah to get that job. But if someone else gets that job or our neighbor gets that job, I should not be bitter or envious that somebody else got that job, even though it's fine for me to root for my son to get the job. And when you go to Mexico, as with so many other countries, and you see the utter abject poverty where people are living sometimes in boxes, literally. And those who have homes, the home is like a box made out of cinder block, with often, for millions upon millions of people, no running water and no electricity. And you see the squalor that they live in, and the standard of living in America is extraordinary in comparison. And so as Christians, especially, we shouldn't be bitter or envious if they're getting jobs for $6, $7, $8, $9, $10 an hour. You know, if I want one of those jobs, I could go and try to get it. And if they get it instead of me, I should not be bitter or envious. That's taking the illegality out of the picture. Now let's go to the phones. And we have from theologyonline.com, Fool, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Bob, how you been?
Been real well, Fool. I've enjoyed our conversations.
Yeah, this is part four now.
Yeah, that's right.
So we left off on a quick aside. You mentioned we were going over, since all babies go to heaven, why not just kill them?
Yeah, you made that argument.
Right, and then you compared it real quick to, well, why not, as soon as people get married, why not just shoot them right then?
Well, if we did that, we could get rid of the divorce rate and the suffering that comes with adultery.
Well, yeah, an easier way to get rid of that would just not be, you know, not get married.
All right, and so do you remember the primary argument I gave you about what would happen if you society said, okay, let's kill babies when they're aborted so that they go to heaven? What happens to that society? You remember that argument?
Yeah, it becomes wicked.
Becomes wicked, and then the children that you're so concerned about, that you want them to be well off in heaven, so you're killing them. There was an entire generation of those kids 30, 40 years ago that have grown up to be the adults in society today, and they're all becoming bloodthirsty murderers who will kill children.
With good intentions.
Well, no such thing.
Okay, well, the basic premise of the whole four-part series so far is Joshua and his army slaughtering babies, right?
Yeah, and so I boiled it down to two questions for you. First,
does God have the right to
bring human beings from this life, their earthly life, to the afterlife?
Uh-huh.
And secondly, then if he has that right, does he have the right to delegate that authority to human agents so that he could either wipe out a society with a flood or with Joshua's army?
Right, and we're not touching the second question.
Not yet, not until we could establish whether or not God has the authority to bring creatures from the first stage of their life to the second stage.
Yeah, and I'm saying no.
Okay, you're saying no.
Right.
And so, okay, I'm going to ask you to defend that, because I assert that when a God creates beings who are going to live their lives in two stages,
right,
that God has the authority, of course, to bring them from the first stage of their life to the second stage.
And yeah, so, and I'm saying that if we dress that up just a little bit, you can see where my confusion is. He makes them to live a earthly life, right, by their own will, with all the slings and arrows of misfortune and what happens to them. And if they wind up wanting to be with him when that's all said and done, they can or not. So for him to preempt that then he actually defeats the very purpose that he made them for.
So you're saying even if God brings a righteous person who is righteous because they love God, even if God brings someone who loves him to heaven, you're saying God is wicked even for doing that?
Well, I suppose if they went along with it.
No. If God didn't ask them, God simply created human beings,
right,
and knowing that if they sinned, then they would eventually die. And since he created them eternal beings with an eternal spirit, then their soul spirit wouldn't die, just their physical body. And so then after they died, they'd enter the afterlife. And so you're saying that even if there's someone who loves God, that if God doesn't wait until the end of their natural life, if he brings them from earth to heaven, he's being unjust.
Yes.
Okay, and that to me is a perfect illustration, fool, of how bitter you are against God.
Really?
Yeah, because God, you're admitting in this picture that God is the creator who made us. Obviously, that means he's wiser than us. And he made us to live life in two stages. And here are people on this earth who love him, and he has saved them. And now he decides to bring them home to their eternal paradise in heaven. And you're saying God is unjust for that.
Yeah, he should let the chips fall where they may.
Yeah, and I would say that that is such an arbitrary standard of justice on your part that what it tells us is that you hate God.
Oh, I don't hate God at all.
No, that's what it tells us, fool, because otherwise you would say, well, of course, if God is our creator, he's more wise than us, and if he made us to live life...
Well, let's just hang on for a second right there. You'd use that wise word twice. Let's remember Abimelech, right?
Yeah.
He won his argument.
Well, so to speak, God could have judged Abimelech on any number of issues.
Yeah, but, you know, God came up saying, hey, you slept with his wife. And Abimelech's like, hey, why, you know, you're supposed to know everything.
No, God didn't say you slept with his wife.
Oh, well, what did he say?
Well, I haven't reread it in the last year, but
because
of Sarah, because you took Sarah,
right,
then I'm angry at you.
Yeah, and God was not aware of the details.
No. God was very aware of the details. But Abimelech was a wicked man, and he did not have righteous intentions toward Sarah or anyone, but he could make a just cause argument with God that the guilt here, if there's guilt for this, it's really with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And God, not looking at unbelievers as total fools, God looking at him and saying, well, in this, you say you did this in the integrity of your heart, and that's true, you did. So I'm not going to utterly discount anything that my enemies say. I will justify myself before them, and in fact, I'm not going to punish you for this.
Mm-hmm.
So if God utterly ignores unbelievers and dismisses them out of hand, you will criticize him for that. And if he considers the request of unbelievers and their defenses, you criticize him for that.
No, I'm not really criticizing him, just criticizing the statement that, you know, he's the wisest, or he's wiser than everybody, and that's an illustration of where he showed up all hot and bothered about something.
All right.
And then he cooled his jets when he found out the details.
Fool, you're trying to argue that the God of the Bible is inherently unjust because of the story of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And one of your main arguments you've brought to the table has to do with when people are killed.
Right.
And then they go to the afterlife. And so we've really crystallized this, I believe, in how I've present this to you. And you have argued that such a God would be unjust if God, the God of the Bible, who you're saying by the standard of the Bible, he's wicked. And I say, well, if that God brings some people, like let's say Enoch or Elijah or others, or even people in the flood who died in the flood who were not necessarily wicked, if God brings some of the people who love him to heaven before their earthly death, in fact, there are millions of people in the world who are looking forward to that.
Right.
Millions of Christians are hoping that God would interrupt their lives and transport us to heaven.
Yeah, actually, the Muslims got a loophole for that. If you, when you go on the Hajj after you walk around that Kaaba thing three times, you can go talk to the meteorite, and you can ask it, if I'm worthy, take me now. And a buddy of mine told me that people actually disappear. I don't know if that's true or not.
Yeah, I don't believe it. They get trampled to death sometimes by the hundreds. But, fool, for you to say that God would be fundamentally unjust to take people who love him from this life to paradise with him in heaven, that shows that you hate God. You hate the very concept of God, because otherwise you would recognize that a God who made us and enabled us to live life in two stages, and this life and the next, could not possibly be unjust to take those who love him to a place where they would not suffer, they would not experience sickness, but to the place of their eternal home. So for you not to be able to acknowledge that God would be just in doing that, of course you're not going to acknowledge any possibility of a justice in eternal punishment or a justice in God delegating the authority to kill people.
Well, you see, in that whole thing, you dropped off the second part, because you're arguing that he can take anybody at any time.
I know, but you don't even agree, fool, that those who love him and would want to spend eternity with him, as there are millions of Christians in the world today, you say that God would be unjust to bring those who love him to heaven before their natural death. So you need to do this. For us to continue, you would need to say, Bob, I've reconsidered, and I realize that it would not be unjust of God to bring his children, those who love him, to heaven to live with him before their natural death.
Well, let's examine that for a minute.
Yes.
Let's say you loved him and you really wanted to go, and he took you, but you might get there and realizing that you had sort of cancel out the rest of your life, isn't there a possibility that people might have regrets later on? Signing up for Amway or a health club?
Well, that gets to a deeper issue. And
well, let's go deep.
Well, I don't think you could run when you can't walk.
Mm-hmm.
And, fool, I think we've established what's the dynamic here. The dynamic here is not an intellectual disagreement. You should have been able to say, well, of course, those who love God, they trust in him as their Savior and their Lord, that for God to bring them to heaven before they suffer through an earthly death, that could not be unjust of God.
Well, let's...
Regardless of if a million years later, whether or not they would reconsider, regardless of that, regardless of how that pans out, for you to say it would be unjust of God to bring a believer to heaven when he's 60 and not wait until he's 80, that's unjust of God. That tells us about you. That tells us about you and where you're at. So when it comes time to God punishing the wicked, of course you're not going to be open to thinking through that honestly, because you can't admit that God has the right to bless the righteous. You will accuse God for blessing the righteous, so how can you possibly consider whether he's just when he punishes the wicked?
Well, yeah, I mean, with what I mentioned about the regret for not running the course, you don't know that it's a blessing. You know what I mean? They might have missed the birth of their grandchildren. They might have not been there when their family needed them.
Yeah, that's the point, fool. You, because you hate God.
Well, no.
You
also, you're an open theist, right?
That's fool. Because you hate God, not only will you object if he punishes the wicked, you will object when he blesses the righteous. Because how does he know? Maybe they don't want to be blessed.
He doesn't know the future, so
that comes from a bitterness against God. Fool.
Well, from a settled view standpoint,
no,
you could say that.
No,
he knows these people. This is the best it's going to get. He knows what their future is, but you posit that God doesn't know the future. So even God himself doesn't know what these people are going to miss out on.
It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant.
I don't think it's irrelevant at all.
It's irrelevant. I might have won the lottery the next moment after God raptures me to heaven.
Well, that's just money.
It's irrelevant because God loves me and I love God. And if God says, Bob Enyart, I'd like to bring you home. In fact, this is the last generation. I'm bringing all believers home. Because I love God, I'm going to be thankful. And the ones who are not thankful are the ones who are the enemies of God, the ones who don't want to trust their Creator.
Uh-huh. Well,
and like I said, if in a million years from now somebody comes to a different conclusion, that's something for people to talk through when they love and honor God. And they're trying to figure out, what does it mean for people to live forever in heaven? What does that mean? How does that happen? Adam and Eve, they couldn't last a week in paradise, and Lucifer turned against God. Why is it that the righteous will love God forever? And that's a conversation to have within the body of Christ among those who love God, but those who will condemn God, even when he blesses the righteous, they're not qualified to think through the deeper things of God and of reality.
Uh-huh. So you're just impeaching my ability to
yes.
to ask these questions.
Yes, because of your name's sake. You know, the Apostle Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it is the glorious hope of all believers to see our Lord. And you will even impugn God. You will condemn God for bringing his children home to be with him. So, of course, fool, can't you agree that if you're going to condemn God for bringing his own children home to be with him, of course you're going to condemn him if he punishes the wicked, because you condemn him for blessing the righteous.
Well, like you mentioned eternity.
Yeah.
Right? If you're going to spend eternity with him anyway, what is another 20 years on earth? It's the blink of an eye, the drop of water in the ocean.
That's absolutely true, and that's where humility comes from. In loving God and not hating God so much that you not only condemn him for punishing the wicked, but you condemn him for being good to the righteous.
Oh, yeah, I'm just not agreeing that it's good to you know, sort of cut the tape off.
Right, of course, because you're desperately looking for any way conceivable to condemn your Creator. And so you will even condemn him if he gives them the glorious hope of bringing them home to live with him.
Early.
Yeah.
Early.
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 Before the sun rises.
Before, do you think we could open the phone lines to Iowa?
I'll invite people from Iowa to call in.
Yeah, I mean, here's the original question, since you and me seem to be in an impasse.
Yeah, we are.
Let's see if we can't get a sort of a poll from the Christian audience there.
I'll take a call from Iowa or anywhere. People listen live on the web.
Yeah, exactly. Let's see, let's get volunteer. You're a soldier in Joshua's army. You killed all the all the men bearing arms. Yeah. You killed all the adult women. Now you got, the little babies, 2 months old, 3 months old. Let's see if we can get people to call in and say, yeah, I'll do it. And maybe we can get people to call in who will say, I think I should do it, but I can't. And maybe we can get people like me who will say, no, not doing it.
If anybody wants to call in to talk about that, they're more than welcome to.
That'd be fantastic.
So, Fool, do you have anything else you want to add to the argument where we've taken it so far? Because we could jump ahead, but what's the sense, right? You condemn God even if he brings the righteous to their eternal paradise. So, of course, you're going to condemn him in any other circumstance. So what you've done is you have not convicted God in the court of rational thought. You've convicted yourself as being biased to hating your Creator.
Well, I don't agree with that at all.
Of course you don't, but that is what you've done.
Okay.
If you ever call back in and say, Bob, I've reconsidered, and I realize that if God brings his children who love him to be with him forever in paradise, that God should not be condemned for that. That's not evil or unjust of God to do that. If you do that, then we could take it further. But when you condemn God for blessing his children, then there's nowhere to go.
Well, he still gets to bless them when they die, right?
Doesn't matter. You're not the boss of when God blesses his children. You're saying that God, the God of the Bible, is unjust. So you have to demonstrate that it's unjust or it's wicked for God to bring us to heaven. And there are many ways to have blessings. In fact, infinite ways.
If we were to run with that theory, then as soon as somebody gets saved, why doesn't he just pop them out right then?
He could, but he's merciful and just. And it so happens that when
that would be merciful and just. He's like, this person right now is saved.
Well, it'd be,
he might get unsaved.
It'd be merciful to me, but not to my parents and not to you. Because God demonstrates in the Bible that the most effective way for people to come to know him is through the testimony of other people.
Right.
When God does miracles, it causes people to hate God for the most part.
Yeah, so running with that, if he was to pop you out right now.
Yeah, people would increasingly hate God.
Well, your whole church would be without you, your entire radio audience.
Well, my parents, when I became a Christian, my parents were not saved.
Right.
And so God helped to use me to share the gospel with them. And they became Christians, my brothers, my sister. Whereas I became a Christian, I just disappeared. If anything, that would turn people's hearts against God.
And how would you feel, going back to, regret, let's say you became a Christian, you got zipped up to heaven, and obviously you don't know the future either, but you're thinking, wow, none of my family wound up, showed up here.
Well, that's going to happen at the last day. On the last day, when God's patience is exhausted and God concludes this stage of human history, then there will be the great white throne judgment and people will be judged at that final snapshot in time. And there will not be more time for people to have the opportunity to repent. So at some point in time, that will happen.
Right. So wouldn't you feel regret?
I'm sure that if I had people that I loved, who went to hell, I would be sad about that.
Right. Do you think that might turn into bitterness? Like, wow, God, you took me when I was 27 or something.
I don't think it would turn into bitterness. I think that God is wise. He's wiser than me. And shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly? God is the one who gave us our comprehension of right and wrong. The reason that you have a sense for justice is not because it comes from your atoms, molecules, or your electrons or positrons. It comes from the God-given conscience that is within you.
Right.
And so I trust the God who made us that the judge of all the earth will do rightly. And I could say, hey, God, why don't you give people 100,000 years because the life on this earth is too short and they just don't realize the decision they're making. And God could say, I give them 100,000 years, and it's 100,000 times more wicked they end up.
Well, they used to live for 1,000 years.
Yeah, and they grew to hate God all the more. So, fool, there's the music. We're out of time.
All right. Thanks a lot, Bob.
All right. This time I'm not going to say God bless you. It's not going to work.